This last week I have been in probably the most beautiful spot on the North American continent. I've just gotten back from Banff in Alberta, in northwestern Canada, and a winter wonderland. My experiences in Austria and Switzerland, none of them really compare to what it's like in that section up there. We spent a whole day up at Lake Louise, at the big chateau, Lake Louise, and I can't imagine the beauty of all of that. I sat there Thursday afternoon. We had walked up to the base of the glacier and about a six-mile walk and hike up the side of the mountain through the snow and on the ski trails, and had come back, and we're sitting there in the chateau, Lake Louise, looking out through the big plate glass windows out over the frozen lake to where the ice skaters were and the ice sculptures, and drinking British tea and listening to a harpist in the background. And I said, you know, God is so good, and to allow me all of this, and just absolute beauty with the sun shining off those high rocky mountains where the snow was glistening. And had the opportunity to stay. Friends of ours were there, said, why don't you just stay on over the weekend? In fact, it would have been considerably cheaper for me to stay, because then I could have taken advantage of special airfares, that if you stay over weekends, that it doesn't cost as much to come back. And the Lord was specifically dealing with me that I needed to be back here, that he was going to do something very, very special this weekend. And it started yesterday afternoon. Randy Bain is here, and you're going to be meeting Randy in a bit. And then Randy will be ministering tonight for the evening service in the areas of pantomime and dance, interpretive dancing. But we had a workshop yesterday afternoon that was one of the most special times that I've spent in a long time. We had about 30 of our people show up, and Randy ministered to us and in the area of interpretive dance, and we were all in tears by the time we finished with this, as God began moving in a very, very deep and special way in the areas of worship. And the Lord began opening some things to me about the full meaning of worship, that we have, there's so much that we have not experienced, that we're just, that was just the door blew open, that's all. We've got a leaky roof, by the way, so if anybody feels anything on them, why, don't get too excited. It's probably just the water coming through the roof, but we have some folks in here who can see God in everything, especially a drip of water down the back of their neck, and it's not that, it's the roof that's leaking. Anybody feels led to repair it, why, we'll be delighted to take your donation and get that done. But God has really been dealing with me about the fact that it's time for us to break through and move on into some new dimensions of worship, some new dimensions of abiding in God and touching God and being touched by God. And we've come a long way over these almost 18 years that the Tabernacle Church has been in existence. We've pioneered in some areas. We've broken through a lot of barriers, and they've been fun barriers to break through, because every time we have gone through, we've had a new experience with God, a new touch of the Lord as we have done this. And so many people have, we use the term freed up, have been free, have become free in their walk with God. And I'm excited over this. And many of you are excited over it also. The fact that so many of us have come from rather staid backgrounds to where we weren't allowed to use our emotions. Our emotions were always put down as either they were worldly or they were childish or many other things. And so you never laughed in church. You know, you didn't cry in church except at funerals, and then only with a polite dab here and there, you know. But we were not allowed to emote. We were not allowed to get joyful. Or to be free. We didn't use our bodies. We didn't raise our hands. And we certainly didn't dance. We didn't move our feet, except maybe to pat them a little bit under the chair if something was going on. The music was designed, I think almost specifically designed, by centuries of church musicians, music that was designed so that there could be no real rhythm. I mean, it was just every time we got started into something, it would shift gears someplace. So you couldn't pat your foot or clap your hand because the anthem music that we sang was designed to where you couldn't do that. And now with the whole concept of the move of the Holy Spirit into the arts, into the areas of the creativity, people are doing things that are creative because I believe that God has placed within each one of us a little bit of the infinite, of his infinite character. And that's the infinite character of the Creator. And that the excitement that comes in being able to create ourselves, to find that God wants to use us to create things with our hands, with our minds, with our mouths, with our vocal cords, with our feet, that creative things are happening. I look back on what happened to me in 1968 when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that began to bubble inside of me was a creativity that I had always known was there, but I didn't know how to bring it out. I knew that I wanted to communicate through writing. I knew that it was there. And I had said, well, if I can... I'd thought about going to journalism school, just leaving all the ministry aspects and going back and going to school as a journalist. And yet somehow, deep inside, I knew that that wouldn't satisfy what it was. Simply going to school was not enough. Learning how to do it. That what I needed was for somebody to come along and pull the stopper out of my bottle. And that's what the Spirit of God did. He pulled the stopper out, and so many exciting things have taken place. By the way, just as a kind of an aside, I talked to the people at the Arthur DeMoss Foundation this last week over this little book, Power for Living. And there's some flack that's come out, and there's all kinds of problems that are existing around it. But in the midst of all of this, while the problems are swirling, the book is now, they've given away more than 7 million copies of this. Now, the statisticians are saying that this means that the book is being read by at least 3 people for every book will read the book. So that means that 3 times 7 is 21 million people have read the book. Which my son Bruce, who is here this morning, very quickly tabulates, said that's about one-tenth of the population of the United States has already read this book, with more than 600,000 people who have responded back by card saying that they have accepted Jesus on the basis of that. And they figure that there's probably for every one who sends in a card, there's probably 6 who have not sent in cards who have made some kind of decision. So the reason I'm sharing that with you is to let you know that God has a way of taking a creative thing and then blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing all the way through. I mean, the ripple effect that begins to happen with that kind of thing that moves on until it's so much bigger than any of the rest of us ever imagined. Now, I believe God wants to do that in your life with every one of you. I think there are magnificent creative things inside of every one of you. And that God wants to bring these out. He wants to activate these gifts, but the way they're going to be activated is as you touch him and as he touches you. That they will come through an act of worship. One of our ladies this morning in the early service handed me a note. And she said, I really believe that this is something that God has created inside of me. It's a prophecy, and she doesn't prophesy. In fact, I've never heard her prophesy before. But it's a simple prophecy that simply says, my children, listen to my servant as he speaks my words. I love for you to look on past those you see with your physical eyes. I long for you to look to me. Put your inhibitions behind you. Look to me and worship me with all that is within you. I long for you, my children, to come to me. We will come to God as we put our inhibitions behind us. And as we're willing to move on in an area of freedom to the new things that God has in store for us. And I came back from Canada this week. questioning as I was flying back out of Calgary into Denver and then across the United States. What is it that makes us different? What is it that differentiates us from any other organization in the community? What is it that makes us different from the Kiwanis Club or the Lions Club or the Chamber of Commerce? Those clubs all meet and they perform good works. They are a vital part of the community, the various volunteer organizations that we have that bring people together, and we have churches that are involved in that kind of thing. There's a number of churches meeting this morning where there's people having fellowship and they're singing songs out of the hymn book. But what is it that makes us different? The thing that makes us different is the presence of the Holy Spirit manifesting himself, making himself visible. That's the thing that differentiates us from all of the other clubs and organizations and volunteer societies. I listened to a millionaire a couple of weeks ago when I was in California, and he was talking about why he had, he's talking about an experience that he had had, I guess, as I got in on the conversation. And he was talking about a marvelous experience that he had had with an organization that he had joined who had, and his life had been changed because of this. And he says, they welcomed me and they have made me feel wonderful. And he said, my whole life has been changed on the basis of this organization. And he was talking about the Rotary Club that he had joined. And then he went on to describe what had happened to him when he had joined the Rotary Club. And it was a marvelous kind of thing. He says, they welcomed me in. And he said, I came in the door. And he says, there was people standing at the door who shook my hand. And he said, there was a number of people who got up from the table and came and put their arm around me and shook my hand and welcomed me over and sat me at a table. And he said, when they introduced me at the luncheon, he said, everybody in the room stood up and said, hi, Sam. And he said, it was really marvelous. And he said, they sang songs at the Rotary Club. And he said, we had an inspirational speaker. And he said, they've invited me to come back. And they've given me a big pin, got my name on it, and I get to wear that. Now this man is the head of a multi-million-dollar conglomerate. And he is thrilled that he's got this big Rotary pin that he gets to wear at the luncheon meeting on Wednesday every day. And he says, they send me a letter every 2 weeks and keep me abreast of what's going on. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. That is really great. And then I thought, shame on the church if they don't do as much. You know, shame on us if we don't understand that people need to be treated that way. They need to be recognized. People need to have badges and buttons and little things that they wear. And even if we don't have that, at least somebody needs to shake our hand and somebody needs to call us by name and say, you're important and we're glad you're here, and say, hi, Sam, and all that kind of good stuff, you know. I mean, shame on us if we get so mechanical that we say, well, everybody's on their own. But double shame on us if that's all we offer. We have something so much more to offer, because in the bottom line of that is all of that will die and is buried in the ground. We have something else to offer. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of sin. We have eternal life. And we have the manifestation of God here on earth in the form of miracles. Now, that's the thing that differentiates the church from everybody else. We're a supernatural group of people. We're a miracle group of people. God does things here that he doesn't do other places, because there's faith that is shown here, because people are meeting together, and they're meeting together in his name. Now, a miracle, and I'll give you a definition of miracle. A miracle is basically a divine intervention in the ordinary course of nature. A miracle is a divine intervention in the ordinary course of nature. You know, a fellow says, well, I experienced a miracle this morning. I said, gee, what was it? He says, well, my wife was on time. Well, it's not a miracle. That may be a wonder, but that's not a miracle. A miracle is something that man can't do, or woman can't do, or nature can't do, or a machine can't do. A miracle is something that only God can do. As everything else is intervened. A miracle is God working through nature or before nature. A miracle is God working through man or without man. But a miracle is something that originates with God, that only God can get the glory for. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, there's an interesting passage as Paul talks to the church at Corinth about the supernatural aspect of the church. He says it's to be a supernatural body. And he's talking about what he calls the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. And he says there are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, twice he uses the term work there. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one of the manifestations, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith for the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. Discernment of spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each man just as he determines. Now, he uses the term work three times in that little passage, and the Greek word for this term work is energeo, which this is the word that we get our word energy from. He's saying that the energy of God at work in a group of people, or the energy of God at work in any one individual, will produce supernatural manifestations. When the energy of God goes to work in you, expect a miracle. It'll simply happen. The supernatural part of God will be shown in you. Now, you see, the purpose of a miracle is to glorify God. That's the only purpose of the miracle. The purpose of the miracle is not to heal someone or make someone comfortable. The purpose of a miracle is to glorify God. It comes from God. It originates with God. It's created by God. And the purpose of it is that God may get the glory. Now, we've done a lot of talking about miracles. We have, I hear people bragging about various miracles here and various miracles there. I don't think you brag about a miracle. If you brag about a miracle, then God doesn't get the glory. God is the only one who is supposed to brag about miracles. When you experience miracles, you experience them on your face. You experience them with your knees bent. You experience them in an attitude and an atmosphere of worship and humility, so that God gets all of the glory rather than us bragging about miracles. The glory aspect of it is the thing that we have missed in so much of our church work. I've heard pastors for years bragging about glorious things have happened. You know, we had record attendance today. That's glorious. Or we had the biggest offering that we've ever had. Glorious. Or isn't it glorious that we have now built our steeple 3 feet higher than the Presbyterians down the road? That's glorious. Well, that's not glorious. It's not glorious if man can do it. Anybody can get a crowd. Anybody can scrounge around and scrape up money. Anybody can build a steeple. All you have to do is to have the framework and the folks who will climb the thing and put the shingles on it and a rooster up on top. Anybody can do that. That's not glorious. The glorious part is where God himself gets the glory. It's created by God, and it's finished by God, and God has the glory, and he shares it with no one. Now, we haven't experienced much of that, you know. We really haven't. We have a way of getting in the way all the time. Somebody taking the credit. Let's say we announce a miracle service. We're going to have a miracle service at the tabernacle tonight at 7 o'clock. You know, the first question that everybody asks if we announce a miracle service, first question is, who's going to be there to speak? And I'll let you know whether I'm going to come based on who's going to be there. And I have a miracle service. Benny Hinn is coming. Oh, wow, you know, we'll all come to the miracle service because Benny Hinn is going to be here. Well, I wonder who gets the glory when we have that kind of excitement that begins to bubble with us. I have a miracle service, and W.V. Grant is going to come. W.V. Grant, he can see the pictures that you have in your billfold. He's got X-ray eyes. And, he can tell you what the name of your great-grandmother who died 20 years ago. He can tell you lots of things. He's got all kinds of supernatural powers. I say, well, so does the devil. Sometimes it's hard to discern, actually, who's looking at the pictures in your billfold with some of these things. Well, we can't get W.V. Grant. Can't get Benny Hinn. Catherine Kuhlman's dead. We can't get her. Oral Roberts is too expensive. We can't get him. He can't come. So we have to have a miracle service, and Curry Vaughn's going to show up. Well, I don't know anyway. You know. How many people would show up if we had a miracle service and God was going to be here? Well, I'm not sure about God. Kind of hard to see. If it's a miracle, if it's a real miracle, you don't need anybody but God. The problem with us is we get our eyes on the miracle worker. We get all excited about the miracle worker. I came along in a denomination to where everything was built around a program. Program was the most important thing. We had director of program activities. He was more important than the pastor. The program was the big thing. Now I'm over into a group of people where the personality is the big thing. Wow! You know, we're going to have the big personality show up. And he's going to come into town with all of his glittering sequins I got to have a big meeting, miracle service, with Mr. Personality, who's going to show up. Mr. Charisma, who's going to be here. And I hear God saying, I want to move you beyond the program. And I want to move you beyond the personality to where you can see me and see me alone. Now, that's not to say God won't work through a program. That's not to say that God won't reveal himself through a personality, but just invariably, the program or the personality somehow get in the way of God. The purpose of the personality should be just to introduce you and then step aside so that you can have your eye on God. Now, that's the primary reason that I am taking a sidestep in my relationship with this church. I don't intend to leave. But I'm going to step out of center position. And the reason I'm stepping out of center position is because I've realized that human nature being what it is, that it's awfully easy to say you've got a famous writer or somebody that you've seen on television and people show up. We have folks calling the church office. Is Jamie Buckingham going to speak today? Well, I don't know. Well, as soon as you find out, let me know. It's not enough to say that Jesus is going to be here. We need to have our personality here also. And I understand that. I understand how human nature works, and there's people I like to go hear speak. But I also know God has been saying to me, Jamie, you better get out of the way. Because if I'm going to do what I want to do with this church, it's going to have to be with you out of the way. And so I've taken a sidestep. Curry has exactly the same feeling that I do, that we're to work together in this, but we're not to get in the way of what God is doing. If we're to do anything, I'm to stand on one side, he's to stand on the other. We're both to point towards Jesus, who's going to be in the middle. We're not going to allow this church to be built around a personality. Your life is not to be built around a personality. God wants to do something special in you. He wants to bring it to the place to where you don't wait till Sunday for a miracle, that you have your miracle that's going on every day of the week, in the middle of the night, whenever it is, because you have been touched by God. You've had a relationship with Him that's beginning to open up. Now here's the problem. The problem is that we've been so conditioned by television and by church programs and church services and many other things. We have been so conditioned that if we don't have a personality to convey God to us, we can't see Him. Now, I hear God saying, move beyond that. Move beyond the person. Even for those of you who've come out of a liturgical background, move beyond the elements of the Eucharist. Move beyond all that into a relationship with a living God who will touch you and who will reveal Himself to you, because that's where the final action is going to take place. And so I come to you with just this simple proposition. If you want a miracle, then fix your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on God. Now, that's what worship is all about. That's really all worship is. Worship is not picking up a hymn book and singing out of a hymn book, or worship is not necessarily doing our little rumba dance up and around our chair, or the conga line around the tabernacle. Those are all fun, and that's good. But worship is basically fixing your eyes on God and letting Him touch you and receiving His touch into your life. Worship is you and God in a singular relationship with each other. Now I want to show you just a little scripture here, and then we want to move into worship this morning. The reason that we have moved the pulpit out of the area here this morning and have changed the service around a little bit is because we're going to close out this morning with a time of worship, a time of very, very special worship, and the Lord has given some direction on how that is to be done, and Randy Bain is here, and you're going to see some things this morning as you visualize it and as you feel it with your heart. It's going to lead you into a relationship with God, that in that relationship with God is going to heal your body at the same time. God is going to touch some bodies here. Some of you have come in this morning sick, and you're going to find out that all you really need is to be touched by the Spirit of God, and we're going to reveal Him to you this morning. Now, I want to show you something in the book of Joshua, the third chapter. There's an interesting little story that takes place here. Joshua 3. Joshua is the sixth book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Now here's the historical background to this. Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years. They have been in the Sinai, wandering there, preparing. The old generation has died out. A new generation of young, hardy warriors has come on under their new commander. Moses has gone on. Moses has gone to the top of Mount Nebo. God has carried him off with him into His own glory. And now this young army, commanded by Joshua, faces the final obstacle before they enter into the land of Canaan to possess it, that final obstacle being the Jordan River. The Jordan River, normally a rather narrow stream that forms with the headwaters of the melting snow on Mount Hermon, runs south through many streams and springs to where it gathers in the Sea of Galilee, Lake Kinneret, in northern Israel, then down through a very deep rift in the Jordan Valley where it empties into the Dead Sea in the deepest place on earth, in the valley called the Valley of the Arava. And just north of the Dead Sea, the children of Israel had gathered on the far side, what is now the Jordanian side of the Jordan River. However, this is no longer a very narrow stream. It's at flood tide. Rains have been falling in the north. The snow is melting off the mountain. It's in late February or early March. Thaws are beginning to take place, and the river now is perhaps 300 feet wide and is raging as it comes through that area. And God has told the children of Israel to cross the river. and to go on in and possess the land. Then he gives specific instructions as to how this is going to happen. Now, I'm not going to get involved with all the miracle of the stopping of the water, because the water does stop as they go into it. It's the introductory passage that I want you to see. Joshua 3, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. They're on the far bank, on the east bank of the Jordan. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a box that was made out of acacia wood, a wooden box that had been fashioned during their wilderness wanderings. It's a box that's 3 3/4 feet long and about 2.5 or 2 1/4 wide. It's a rather small box. It's covered with gold leaf, which has been pounded very thin and covered. The whole thing is covered with gold. There are 4 big loops on each side that staves or rods go through, so it can be carried on the shoulders of 4 of the Levites, the priests. On the top of it is a little bench arrangement that they call the mercy seat, and that's covered with 2 cherubims, golden angels, small angels with their wings extended out, covering shadowing the top of the box. In the Ark of the Covenant are just some relics of some of the experiences that they had had in the wilderness. Now, the Ark of the Covenant became, during this period in man's history, became a visible throne for the invisible God. God said, I'm going to reveal to you who I am and what I want to teach you. Now, later the Ark of the Covenant was lost, and as far as I know, it will be lost forever, and those crazy people who are over there trying to find it never will find it, because God himself has hidden it. It's been destroyed or burned up or crushed or turned into dust or whatever. It'll never come back, because God is no longer a God of the Ark of the Covenant. He's made a new covenant with man through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the old covenant is totally unimportant as far as the Ark is concerned, except as we understand it. But in this particular phase of history, it was extremely important, because he was teaching the people to put their faith not in Moses. They very easily could have transferred it over to Joshua. It'll not be into a man, it'll be in God. You'll put your faith in God and you'll keep your eyes on God. And so he said, I'm going to send the Ark of the Covenant before you, and it's going to go out into the middle of the river, and the men are going to stand there and hold it. The water's going to back up, and you're going to pass on through. When you get to the other side, they're going to take that same ark and they're going to circle the city of Jericho with it, and you're going to follow it. He said, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Don't go near it. And then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Why 1,000 yards? That's about 0.5 miles. Why was the ark to be so far out in front? And the Lord said, the reason that the ark is to be so far out in front is so everybody can see it. If you bring it back and put it in the middle of the crowd, you can't see it. And I want every one of those Israelites to be able to see the glory of God. And the only way you can do that is to remove it and put it in a distance perspective out in front. And so it'll go 0.5 mile in front of you, and the desert sun will be glistening off of those golden cherubims on top of it, and off the gold leaf as it's carried by those Levites. And every place it goes, you'll see it out there. Every man in the company, there's 40,000 armed warriors who are following behind. And he says, I don't want them to have their eye on the leader, on the military leader. I want them to have their eye on God. Now that's worship. That's pure worship. When everybody in the room has their eye on God. Not on the leader, not on the speaker, not on some charismatic personality, but you have your eye on God.
Now I'm hearing God say this to me. I want to move this body of people into worship. I want you to learn how to worship. With everything that is within you, you are to learn how to worship. Not just with song, not just with clapping hands, but everything that is within you to learn how to worship. Because as you learn how to worship, you will know God. And all of your needs will be met. Now, that's not done on a Sunday. It can happen here in a corporate group. But as it happens with you, and you worship in the night times, and you worship on the job, and you worship wherever you are, as you worship, as you adore Him, as you put your eye on Him and abide in Him, I will meet your every need. I will satisfy every desire. I will touch you where you hurt. I will heal you. I will provide for you as you worship me. Now, God is going to break through, and He's going to cause us to break through. And we're going to experience new forms and new ways of worship. One of the reasons I had invited Randy Bain to come here after having been with him in Jerusalem last year at the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was because I knew that God wanted to begin to make breakthroughs into our lives. The gifts that many of you have that you've been afraid of, that you've bottled up, God says, I want you to bring these gifts out and to worship me with the gifts that you have, the creative gifts that you have on the inside. And that this is to be a body of creative people who are going to offer their gifts up to God. And as they offer them up to God, they're going to worship. Now that'll happen not just on a Sunday. It'll happen every day of the week, every hour of the day. You're to become a special people. God has already instilled within you marvelous things that He wants to bring out for His glory, to worship Him. And as you touch Him, and as He touches you, that touch of God will bring healing and will bring wholeness into your life. We're going to worship together for these next few minutes. And I believe that as we worship in a medium that will seem a little strange to many of you, I'm going to ask you to be totally free this morning and to allow God to do something in your life. But as we worship this morning, the Spirit of God is going to hover over this congregation. And He's going to release many of you. He's going to set a lot of you free from some habits, bondage, things that have shackled you and held you down. He's going to heal some of you of ailments that you've had in your body. He's going to give a lot of you new hope. But most of all, He's going to bring you to that place to where you see Him and where you know Him and where you are known by Him. I want you just to remain seated as we start this morning and get quiet. And Randy's going to come in just a minute. He's going to interpret as we sing and as we worship. Don't be afraid to watch Him. Keep your eye, your physical eye on Him, but let the eye of your heart be turned to God. And something very, very special is going to happen. Lord Jesus, we open ourselves to You this morning for You to touch us and to bring us to a place of knowing You, worshiping You, of being prepared for our hearts to open up with joy and with thanksgiving as we lift our voices to You, praise and worship for Jesus' sake.
In the city of our God, in the mountains.